In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Anyone remember this? There is a fifth dimension beyond that which is known to man. It is a dimension as vast as space and timeless as infinity. It is a middle ground between light and shadow, between science and superstition, and it lies between the pit of man's fears and the summit of his knowledge. This is the dimension of imagination. It's an area that we call the Twilight Zone. That, of course, was the opening monologue of the TV series The Twilight Zone, read each week by its creator, Rod Serling. This early 1960s TV series was a collection of half-hour science fiction, fantasy, horror stories. As a child, some of those stories scared me silly. Do you remember the one with the people with the pig faces? But the purpose behind The Twilight Zone wasn't just to give us the creeps. The shows were making social commentary on the big ethical issues of the day. Remember the one about the family that built a bomb shelter? And then when it appeared that a nuclear war was starting, they had to decide, would they let their neighbors who hadn't prepared into their bomb shelter? Who decides who gets to live and who dies? I will. I called it. Each episode of The Twilight Zone was, in fact, a morality play. Unhindered by the constraints of reality, they could examine good and evil in their extremes. Often, the morals of the stories were lessons we Christians could agree with. And we recall, of course, that Jesus also used stories, parables, to teach. The Twilight Zone didn't preach Christ crucified, but it taught about ideals like honesty, compassion, and generosity. And it warned us against things like prejudice, totalitarianism, and greed. One such episode, which focused on greed, as did the parable in today's gospel reading, was called the Rip Van Winkle Caper. In that episode, four thieves, one of them a brilliant scientist, steal a fortune in gold bricks. Their plan was to hide the gold in a cave and to hide themselves in containers that the scientists had invented. The containers kind of looked like glass coffins. There they would be put into suspended animation, a deep sleep that would last 100 years. Then they would awaken when they and their crime had been forgotten, and I suppose when the statute of limitations had run out. Then they expected to live like kings. But trouble begins as soon as they awake. A rock had fallen on one of the containers, cutting off the life supply, killing one of the men. Next, there was a problem with the truck that they had counted on to take them back to civilization. Then their greed leads them to distrust and eventually turn on one another for a larger share of the gold. Finally, only one of them is left alive, and he is literally dying of thirst in the desert. He stops a passing car and offers the couple gold for water. They don't seem very interested in the gold. He dies before they can help him. And as they're calling the authorities to report the stranger's death, they casually remark how strange it was that he offered them gold for water. Didn't he know that decades ago, scientists had found a way to synthesize gold, and gold was now common and practically worthless? The Rip Van Winkle caper reminded me in some ways of Jesus' parable that we call the rich fool, today's gospel reading. In Jesus' story, the main character has a successful harvest, more than his barns and silos could hold. That would be the equivalent of a haul of gold bricks. This man had gotten his wealth legally, unlike the thieves, but like the thieves, he was putting his trust and faith in the wealth, in the possessions that he had worked for. Certainly, none of them were trusting God and his providential care. The man with the abundance of grain doesn't show any signs of gratefulness or thankfulness for the blessings he received. And he doesn't show any intention to share what he has with those less fortunate than himself. His only concern seems to be to hoard his own possessions for his long-term well-being and so that he can live the high life. Can you relate to what this man was thinking and feeling? I can. Maybe we all can. We are hardworking, honest people. We try not to flaunt our wealth. We like to be self-reliant and financially independent. We depend on our skills and sensible money management to get us through life. But so much of life is simply not under our control. For instance, consider the economic conditions and the inflation we're experiencing. I looked at my pension account the other day. My mood dropped lower than the stock market, and my blood pressure shot up higher than the price of gasoline. Not that those visceral reactions helped any, they didn't. When I calmed down, I tried to look at things more philosophically, more spiritual, with more of a Christian perspective. Taking stock of my life, I have a lot to be thankful for. Do you too? Sure, sometimes I wish that God would have made me born rich instead of handsome. And in the sermon Sunday, I'm going to stop here and let the thunderous laughter continue for a while. But as I like to say, if we have food on the table, if we have a roof over our heads and access to things like education and medical care, we are doing better than most of the people in the world. We should thank God for that. I'm often embarrassed before God that something good will happen to me and I don't thank him nearly as quickly or as sincerely as I should. Anything we have, everything we have, is a gift from God. Or it might be better to say it's a loan from God to us. The whole world is God's after all. God gives us good things for a purpose. And that purpose is not for us to hoard them or enjoy them all by ourselves. I recall Homer Simpson saying to Marge, "I just want this all for myself. Is that so selfish?" And Marge says, "Homie, that's the definition of selfish." God calls us to share with others, to help the needy, to use his resources to make his love and care known. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to any of us. The thieves never got to enjoy their gold. The rich fool never got to eat or barter his grain. My maternal grandfather, a kind, gentle man who I love dearly, died about 2 weeks into his retirement. Such a tragedy. My paternal grandfather lived like a pauper all his life, always scrimping and saving, never enjoying the fruits of his labor. He lived well into his 90s, only to see all that he had earned and saved over the years taken away by unscrupulous caregivers. Sure, it makes sense to save for our retirement, but some people die before they ever really live, and that's just sad. Some people say a Christian is a person who is afraid that somebody somewhere is having fun. That's not true. Christians don't have to be a Debbie Downer or a gloomy Gus. Solomon said that to enjoy our food and drink and to find satisfaction in our work, that is a blessing from God. Jesus went to wedding receptions and parties. He fished with his buddies. Get a group of Christians together, and they are going to smile and laugh. We see that here at Trinity all the time. You don't have to sin to have a good time. And heaven is going to be more fun than we've ever had in this world. The gospel reading began with a very this-worldly question posed to Jesus. Someone felt that he got cheated on his inheritance and wanted Jesus to settle the case. I can tell you, so many times I've seen families divided over inheritances and things like who was going to care for an elderly relative. I would imagine that Jesus had some sympathy for these situations, but that's not why he came. He doesn't aim to be a judge in civil or criminal court. He's not going to be the government's chief economic advisor. Those things are important, but far more important is our attitude in this life as it's helping us prepare for the life to come. Jealousy and greed don't play there. Beat the rush. Get over them now. On earth, money can become an idol that we worship. In heaven, we will worship God alone. And we can start doing that right now. As a pastor, I meet a lot of people, and I get to hear their stories. Incredible stories. Stories stranger than fiction. I knew a couple who, at the end of World War II, had the unenviable choice of surrendering to either the Nazis or the Russians. They chose the Nazis. People said that the Nazis were more merciful than the Russians. What does that say? I knew a girl whose father and brothers were conscripted by the Khmer Rouge. She never saw them again. She and her sisters walked barefoot days through the jungle to a refugee camp. I knew a man who was injured in a car accident who became a paraplegic. We would probably look at these people and say, they lost everything. All of them survived. When I knew them later, they were not sad, angry people. Who would have blamed them if they were? But they weren't. They went on living. They built new lives. Not the lives they had, maybe not the lives they wanted, but new lives, satisfying lives, even happy lives, lives that helped others. They kept their faith. They passed their faith on to others. The paraplegic, after his accident, worked as a counselor in a federal prison, raised an adoptive daughter in the Christian faith, and held many offices in his congregation. That was amazing. Such things are only possible because of Jesus Christ. He gave up everything, his heavenly splendor, even his earthly life, to die on the cross so that we could have eternal life. This life's glory, this life's possessions, all of our grain and gold will fade away. But that's okay, because they are nothing compared to what God has in store for us, for those who love him. Let us set our minds then on things above. Amen.